Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down.
Yeah!
You may talk about your men of kidding, and you may talk about your men
of Joshua. do
lay down.
I'm going to lay down.
In Zion.
In Zion.
As a stone.
As a stone.
And he's going to help me be.
And he's going to help me be.
Part of that beautiful.
Part of that beautiful.
Temple.
Temple.
That's going to shine like a city on a hill. To the whole world. Hallelujah. I lay in Zion for a foundation. Foundation, a sure foundation.
exalt you today. We lift you up. You are King over all the earth. Open our eyes so that we can see you. Open our eyes, because sometimes we get lost in the weeds of this world and the cares and the troubles, and we forget to stop and to just look and listen for you. But your world is more real than anything we can see or touch right now.
See you. Should pray for Anthony. He's been sick for a couple weeks, and he told me earlier in the week that he'd had pneumonia, and he came here today. And I'm kind of amazed. And he spoke and he taught this morning. I'd like to some of the men, Charlie, if you'd lead and grab the oil, and some of the men who know Anthony, just to gather around him, lay hands on him, and anoint him and pray. Let's pray for our brother. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Same song. Just keep going.
Thank you.
Had tests all week, and I think more to come. I'm not sure. Maybe a catheterization. So let's pray for Miss Aja.
Let some of the ladies in too to pray for her, please. and gals. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Patricia, would you like to serve today? Why don't you come on up? And Madonna, would you like to serve? Come on up. Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Peri Hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, Jesus, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Hallelujah. Conquering the power of sin and death. Thank you, Lord. It was on the Passover night that Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal. Call it the cup of redemption. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And Yeshua also took the bread after the meal along with the cup. And we take this bread at every Passover meal. Jewish people, believing Jews, non-believing Jews. We call it afikomen. And it's the middle layer of three pieces of matzah, unleavened bread. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We invite all believers in the Messiah to come to the Lord's table. So if you're a believer, you don't have to be a member of our congregation. You just have to be a believer. You have to be a member of his congregation. Amen? Amen. And we believe that the bread and the juice represents the body. We don't believe that it is the body, but if you do, that's okay. You can believe. That's between you and God. But we welcome you. You know, I've been to certain churches where if you don't believe it's the body, they don't welcome you. But we welcome you to come. To receive. As long as you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, I'm not going to argue about a cracker. Okay? I'm not going to... I once got yelled at by a priest because I was at my friend's wedding, and it was such a beautiful wedding. It was a Catholic wedding. And I was so moved by the homily that the priest gave. It was really... I mean, somebody said to me on Facebook last night that Catholics aren't believers, but man, this guy preached a sermon. And I said to this person on Facebook, I said, "There's still a lot of Catholic believers. And they just, you know, she said, "Well, why don't they leave the church?" And I said, "Well, you know, maybe God's called them there to be light. You know, who knows? Yeah, there's a lot of Jewish people in the church, in the churches. They don't all come to Messianic synagogues, you know. Who knows? But..." So I'm at this wedding, and it's my friend's wedding, and I'm very moved by the homily. I'm moved by the wedding. My friend's getting my law school buddy's getting married, and I'm just wanted to share in the moment, and got in line for that Eucharist. And I get up there, and the priest gives me the wafer, and I walk away with it. And he says, "Consume it." I said, "Excuse me?" He says, "Consume it." "Oh, consume it." He pretty much knew I wasn't a Catholic, I think, at that point. But we don't mind if you whether you consume it or whether you take it back to your seat, you know. We're not hung up on that here. We're free.
Amen. Woohoo!
He who the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a minute. If you don't know what freedom is, if you haven't experienced the freedom of Messiah, the freedom in Christ, Yeshua, Jesus, and you would like to have that freedom and trade religion. You know, I grew up in Judaism. I had religion, but I didn't know who God was. If you come from religion and you have beautiful ceremonies and a beautiful building, but you don't know who God is, but you'd like to know today and accept Yeshua, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you with all eyes closed and heads bowed. If you don't know the Lord today, and if you're at home watching us, all you have to do is just say, Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, whichever is more comfortable for you, I believe that you died for my sins. And with this prayer, I want to make you my Savior and my Redeemer, my Passover Lamb. I want you to come into my life and set me free, Lord. Give me the freedom, Lord, that you promise to all believers, Lord, that freedom in Messiah. Lord, set me free and put my name in your book of life forever. Forgive my sins. Forgive my sins today. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, in Yeshua's name, amen. All right, let's prepare our hearts to come as you're here. Usually when I come to the Lord's table, I kind of confess my sins before I do. And if you have things on your heart that you need to get rid of, it's a good time to confess before you come. So just let's prepare our hearts and come to the Lord's table. God bless you as you do.
One thing.
Somebody stops by a Kroger. Do we have more the gluten-free matzahs? A couple boxes? Okay, I didn't know if we needed more. You know, that's what Jesus said at the Last Supper. He said, we have gluten-free or regular. Which do you prefer? Okay. L'chaim, to life, in Yeshua. School this year, going to law school, and the other one's going to a great college up in Maine. And the Lord just reminded me, said, you know, you prayed, all you and the congregation prayed for these kids for all those years, every week, week after week, prayed blessings on them and success, and God's blessing them. Amen. So it really works, you know, it works. So Lord, we just bless, we bless our children. In the name of Yeshua, we bless them. We thank you that they are arrows in our quiver. They are the beginning of our strength. They are our heritage. We thank you, Lord, that they are joy and they are a help to us as well. Thank you, Father. We bless them today. Pray, Lord, that you would bring godly spouses for them, partners in life. Lord, that you prepare them for them as they grow older. We pray, Lord, that you keep their purity until their that day, Lord, when they find that right person and go to the altar. And Lord, we pray for their success in life, that you give them, even now, that you speak direction to them, Lord, what they're going to be when they grow up and how they can prepare. Give them vision and dreams in their hearts, what they can do to prepare for their lives. Lord, just lead them in the path. Give them, you made many of my dreams come true, Lord. And I pray that you make their dreams, but you have to give them dreams in order for them to have them. So I pray that you plant a seed of dreams in their hearts, Lord, what they're going to be and what they're going to do when they grow up. And water those seeds, Lord. Help them to pray for their future and help them to pray for their success in school. We pray for their success in school. We pray now as they go to class that you anoint them to hear the word of the God. And we pray that you anoint their teachers to bring the word in power and speak the word, and that they receive it 100-fold, Lord, that they receive the word that's preached to them and taught to them and discussed in class today. Pray that you knit them together as brother and sister in unity and love in Yeshua. And now bless them as they go. In Yeshua's name we pray. Bless their teachers. Amen. You know, I just want to say for all parents while the kids are going down, just to all the adults and parents, there's been a lot of sickness over the last week in the congregation. So as we go over for lunch today, if parents would kind of help their kids, you know, get the stuff, get the food, and y'all know what I mean. What's that? What? Sanitizer. I guess there's sanitizer over there. You know what I mean. Let's if we just help our children serve them. Thank you very much. God bless you as you go. All right. Let's pray for the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word today, Lord. And thank you for your anointing. Just now empty me of Joe, Lord, and forgive my trespasses. Thank you for your grace, the grace in which I stand. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, bring forth your word, anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds today. I pray in Yeshua's name, and we bind the strong man, Lord. And I also want to pray, pray for my mother, Harriet, who was in the hospital over the last 2 weeks in rehab with congestive heart failure and shortness of breath. I just want to pray for Harriet that she sleeps. Pray, Lord, that you remove the scales from her eyes and help her to meet her Messiah. And Mom's 90 years old, and she really needs the Lord. My family's in turmoil, and a lot of strife in the family. They don't know the Lord, and they don't know how to find peace. Pray for their salvation, that they too would come to know you, Yeshua, in the midst of this trial that we're all going through with Mom. I pray, Lord, that you show me. I have nowhere to stay up there except a hotel. So if you want me to go up there, I need you to show me where to go and when. I can't just go any time. I have to plan it. And So show me where and when to go, Lord, to go and see Mom. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay. Today I'd like to talk about the importance of godly character in the last days. The importance of godly character in the last days. And we should always have godly character, whether it's the last days or not. But I do a lot of social network stuff. I do a lot of advertising. I've done it for my business. I've do it for this congregation. Some folks, you know, are watching because they saw it advertised on Facebook, and that's how they found out about it. And if you did find out about it that way, we appreciate you even sharing. If you enjoy coming, sharing about our ministry by word of mouth. So I do a lot of social network stuff, and I use it as a tool, you know, to communicate. And during the election, particularly, and now, you know, there's still a lot of fighting going on between the parties, And there's a lot of, you know, I think there's a lot of people trying to obstruct the president, really. But there's been a lot of nastiness on the internet, a lot of nastiness. And I think that when this first started, we'd never seen anything like it. I think when this election started, we had never, you know, under Obama, Republicans kind of kept their mouths shut, because we saw, and I'll be honest about it. Excuse me, I'm just turning on the heat a little bit. When Obama was president, we never saw people prosecuted for crimes. You know, Fast and Furious, Benghazi, email scandals, you know, all these sorts of things. We never saw. We saw these, you know, congressional hearings. We never saw a special prosecutor, Bill Clinton, meeting on an airplane with when his wife's under investigation by the FBI, meeting with the attorney general on an airplane when his wife's under investigation by the FBI. I mean, hello, you know, there's a crime there. There's something wrong. And she should have recused herself, taken herself off the case. It's not necessarily a political message. It's just law. It's true. You know, you don't mix these things. You don't get involved. If your wife's being investigated, if your husband or wife was being investigated, we had a judge. We had a woman who worked at BVU around here. Okay. And her husband was a judge. And her husband, they found out that he was helping her with her case, that he was trying to help her with her case, and that he was giving her, you know, some kind of information or whatever and helping her to try to get off. And he's a judge. He's really supposed to stay out of it, you know. On the one hand, you know, it's his wife, but on the other hand, he was getting involved in it. And they investigated him, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if he went to jail or what. His wife went to jail for BVU, and this judge, he may have gone to jail. He may be facing charges right now. Okay, if you're just an average person, you know, they're gonna nail you. But when you're a super elite, you know, person, like the people we're talking about, chances are you're going to get off the hook. But we're seeing a witch hunt right now in Washington that, you know, it's obvious it's a witch hunt, you know, and they're trying to bring down the president. And it's obstructing the, you know, this is baloney, but it's obstructing the work of the people of the United States of America. We sent President Trump to Washington, and we sent Congress to do a job. Amen? And they're not doing the job because their hands are tied, because people are fighting them from getting the job done that the American people sent them to Washington to do. And a lot of the people fighting are people that work in the government for decades. People that work in the government for decades, that work in different departments, and they are fighting, and they're releasing classified information about their own bosses, you know, and they're obstructing the government, the work of the President of the United States and the government, and the will of the people of the United States of America is being obstructed. Now that's my opinion. But I'm not bashing anybody. I didn't call Bill Clinton Slick Willie because he played with cigars and Monica Lewinsky. That would be bashing. Okay? You know, if I did that. I didn't call, Hillary Clinton, I didn't call her a name or anything, or, you know, the things that I hear you see people say. That's bashing. Discussion is one thing. Bashing is another. And so when we're on the internet and we're talking about, I'm not saying you can't talk about things political, but we need to have godly character. And what I've discovered is if you want to maintain relationships If you're conservative or liberal, and you want to make preserve relationships with friends and family, restrict what you show them on Facebook. Restrict it. And if you don't want to get into arguments with your family or certain friends that you know have different views than you, and I made this mistake early on and lost a lot of, either people unfriended me on Facebook or I unfriended them because of their foul language and stuff on Facebook. And if I had just restricted them from hearing what I was saying, but I guess early on, who knew? You didn't know who was for and who was against, so you had to find out. Now that we know, I've basically, for all intents and purposes, I've restricted. You can go to privacy settings on Facebook, and you can restrict what people hear, and if they can get only your public, you can let your friends see only your public posts. So that your people that, if it's controversial and you just want certain people to see private posts, you can restrict it to your friends. But I learned the hard way, went through a lot of strife in the last year, with people, and got a lot of, I would try to argue on issues and people would get nasty with me. And I hope I don't get nasty. I hope I don't, get sarcastic and bitter. But I'll preach, If I see something that's phony or a lie, or somebody, says that Donald Trump is Hitler, I'll argue against it. I'll take me on. Try me. Come, let us reason together. There's nothing wrong with reasoning. It's right there in Isaiah 1. Come, let us reason together. God wants us to have debate. God wants us to reason together. He just doesn't want us to fight and tear each other apart and devour each other. Amen. It's hard not to do that when you disagree. You ever watch the British Parliament on TV? If you think we're bad, you should go to CNN. It's the news feed thing. If somebody remembers the name of it, it's the place where you go where they're always showing Congress and hearings and C-SPAN. Yeah, you want to see the British Parliament, go to C-SPAN and they'll play every so often. They'll have the British Parliament. You want a good time, watch the British Parliament fight each other. They'll start shouting and they'll get up on one side and they'll start shouting at the other side. The other side will start booing and throwing things and they'll start throwing papers at each other. I mean, they've made it into an art form over there, I'll tell you. It's it's really something to see, And then you get the prime minister in the middle, order, order, order. and they're banging the gavel. It's great. It's like Saturday Night at the Fights. But as the days darken and the hour nears of our Lord's return, it is more critical than ever before that we exhibit godly character, not just as an outward way of being seen in public, but in private. Our private life should mirror our public persona. And that persona should be godly. But what is godly character? What is godly character? I think a lot of people don't know. I think, I had a lady, very prominent lady from this region, and I was speaking at a meeting of some very prominent people. We had a general there. We had a strategic analyst there. We had a former congressman at the meeting. We had very prominent, and I'm giving a lecture to this group. And one woman disagreed with with my premise, which was basically, you can read it, the lecture I was giving was The Last President of the United States, which is out there on the table. You can get that article. It's out in the foyer as you're on your way out. Most of you have read it, but if you haven't read it, it's out there. It's free. You can take it. I was giving a lecture on that to this group, and one lady disagreed with me, and she got pretty in my face. That's fine. Then another lady picked up where she left off, and she just was like a pit bull on my leg. And, you know, one thing I have learned in decorum is when somebody is speaking, I don't interrupt. And if I have something to say when somebody's speaking, I write it down, and then I'll go and ask them afterward. I'll write a question down, and I'll go and see them afterward and ask my question. And if I disagree, I'll let them know I disagree. And if they're taking questions and answers, then I'll raise my hand, and if they answer me, praise God. If they say, well, now's time for question and answer. Amen? But until a speaker in any venue, and the venues I frequent are conferences and meetings and synagogues and churches, but wherever you are, that's decorum. That's part of godly character. Interrupting a speaker while they're speaking it's rude. It's rude to interrupt. It's not kosher. Amen. Amen. It's not kosher. So, okay. So our private persona should mirror our public persona. Our public persona should mirror our private persona. And I think a lot of people don't know. So this woman attacked me. I was speaking to this group of very prominent people, and I'm giving this message. And one of the ladies I went to after the message, after I was attacked by both ladies, took me on and attacked me verbally in front of the rest of the group. And I had, a general who's a commander, former retired commander of special forces, the SEALs, the SEALs, the Delta Force, the Green Berets, the Rangers, sitting right there, and I'm being attacked by these ladies who disagree with me. And, it's like, let me speak. If you disagree, speak nicely at the end when I go to question and answer, and I'll say, share your thought, and you can politely say, this is the way I see it. Fine. I have no problem with that. Express yourself during question and answer, or just come to me afterwards and say, I disagree with what you taught. Although everything I said at that meeting is already, most of it's coming to pass. I predicted that Trump was going to be president. I predicted that he was going to destroy ISIS, which he says he's going to do. I predicted that he was going to break the treaty with Iran, which he says he's going to do. I predict that he's going to destroy Iran's nuclear capability, which I know he's going to do. I predicted that he was going to destroy radical Islam, which he said he was going to do in his inauguration speech. I predicted that he was going to build up the military. I predicted that the stock market was going to explode when he took office. And I predicted that there wouldn't be martial law, which the military men in the room when I gave the speech said there would be martial law, that he wouldn't make it to president, and he did make it to president. So almost virtually everything, half of what I said that night came true so far. We've still got 7 years for the rest of it to come to pass. But I don't fight my own battles. I let God vindicate me. I did go to one of the ladies afterwards, and I said, we've been friends, we've been part of this group for 4 years and meeting together, and I said, we've been friends for a long time. I said, you really kind of cut me there. And she apologized, for attacking me the way, some people are so stuck in tradition. They're so stuck in my Beth Moore Bible study, They're so stuck in and you know, whoever, you know, give me some names of people. My Andy Stanley, my what's his father? My Andy Stanley Bible study. Charles Stanley. My Charles Stanley Bible study. I don't know if Franklin has Bible studies out, does he? I haven't seen one. But anyway, you know, you get the picture. Famous people, they put out studies. You know, my Tony Evans Bible study. And there's certain preachers that are big on Bible studies. Joyce Meyer. My Joyce Meyer Bible study. You know, whatever. They're so stuck on, you know, whatever they learned in their Bible study that they can't get their heads outside the can. Capiche? Amen? You know, my preacher taught it. My teacher taught it. My Sunday school teacher taught it. This is what it is, and there's no other possibility of anything else. Well, if you're inside the box, then this is the wrong place for you. Because, man, I am outside the box. I am outside the box, and I will never be constrained by the box, never have been constrained by the box or the can, and I never will be. I'm going to preach what I hear from the Lord. I'm going to preach it, and I'll take the heat for it. But I will, if somebody attacks me, I will go to them, as the Bible says, and that is part of godly character, to gently go to someone and try to reason with them. The Bible says be peacemakers. The Bible says turn the other cheek. This is godly character. If somebody attacks you, and I can't tell you how many people, I've said something that offended them, and they leave. Through the years, in 18 years of ministry here in Tennessee, and 20 years of ministry, period. But I can't tell you how many people that I've said something that has offended them, and they leave. They don't. Sometimes they argue with me. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just go out the door and don't even tell me. You know. Usually I find out that they got offended somehow, because how would I know if they just walk out the door, you know? But Jesus, Yeshua said, "Blessed is he who's not offended with me or by me. Blessed is he who's not offended by me. Come, let us reason together. If you don't like what I'm saying, if you don't agree with me, fine, you don't have to. I always tell people, don't take my word for it. Pray. Ask God, is Rabbi Joe telling it straight? Because I'm going to say some funky stuff. I'm telling you, I don't think America has less than 8 years left. And have you thought about what's going to happen after Trump? The witch hunt that's going to take place in this country when Trump's gone. Have you thought about that Trump is your earthly covering under God? Bible says, worship God, honor the king. Okay, have you ever thought about, well, what's, you know, if you're a Trump supporter, what's your life going to be like if his group doesn't get in power in 8 years? Because he's going to be there 8 years. I'm telling you that. He's going to be there for 8 years. He's going to win the next election, but that's it. When he's gone, America's. That's it. This strife with the Democrats, there's not going to be an America. There's no more democracy. There's no more republic. When you watch a nation divided against, a house divided against itself, will not stand. And when you watch the beautiful speech Tuesday night that was given, thank you, Charlie. When you watch the beautiful speech that was given Tuesday night, And half the room stands up and applauds, and the other half sits there on their hands. We got a problem. We got a problem when one half or one third of the Congress won't work with the Republicans with the president, when they just refuse to work with them, even though they agree about spending $1 trillion on infrastructure. They won't work with them. They want to build infrastructure, but they won't work with them. Even though they agree on certain things, they don't want to, you know, give in and admit that they agree with him. It's not popular. And I'm saying to you, and if you haven't thought about what life's going to be like when Trump's gone, you darn well better think about it. Because if you thought, if you didn't like 8 years of Obama, I guarantee you, if Trumpism doesn't continue after he's gone, you're not going to like what replaces it. So you ought to think about that and pray. You really ought to. What am I going to do? And I've told you the plan that God has is the second Exodus, to take Jewish people and Christians out of America in the next 7 or so years and take them to Israel, that the United States government, the two wings of the great eagle, in Revelation 12, towards the last few paragraphs of Revelation 12, the two wings of the great eagle, the United States of America, are going to be given to the Jewish people, those who accept or are willing to go, not those who fight and rebel. God says in Ezekiel 20, verse 33, "With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you, says the Lord, and I will bring you into the wilderness of, to the nation. I will bring you out of the countries where I scattered you, and I will bring you," he's talking to the Jewish people, "I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, says the Lord, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant," the new covenant, "but I will purge the rebels from among you, says the Lord, and they will not enter my land." So God's going to take the Jewish people out of the cities. Why are we seeing trouble in the cities? You're going to see more of it. People are going to leave the cities. Read Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, has a vision, comes before God. God says, we've got this, you know, problem. The people, turn to Isaiah 6. I'm not going to. Isaiah 6:1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips.'" Isn't it comforting to know that the great prophet Isaiah was a man of unclean lips? Comfort. It's very, very comforting, because to know that he's a regular guy. Amen? "And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return," or repent, "and be healed." In other words, go and preach to this people, but they're not going to listen to you. Go and preach to this people, but they're not going to hear you. Go and preach to this people, but they're not going to understand you. Go and preach to this people, but they're going to fight you. How long, Lord, are they going to do this? That's what he says. And I said, "How long, Lord?" he says in verse 11. And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant." And basically, other Bibles say, "Until all the cities are devastated and without inhabitant. Houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the earth. And there will be a tenth portion in it, and will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled by the holy seed." So the cities are going to collapse. The cities are going to collapse. You cannot have lawlessness. You cannot have riots. You cannot have civil unrest to such an extent where there's smashing windows, burning things, shooting, throwing things at the police, throwing rocks. You cannot have civil unrest to that level on a continual basis and maintain order in a city. And let me tell you something. The more the president gets his agenda passed, the more successful he is, the more you're going to see violence. The more successful he is, the more you're going to see violence. And I also predicted years ago in 2002, and there's a newsletter out there, I believe, called The Second Exodus, if there's any copies out there. I don't know. If there's any out there. Robert, maybe you just let me know if there's any out there. I wrote it in 2002, The Second Exodus, Part 2, saying that in the last days there was going to be a rise of anti-Semitism, and I didn't say when in 2002. I said it was coming, probably in my lifetime. Are there some out there? There's five. If anybody would like one, just raise your hand. This was written in 2002. What is God's answer for this fall of America, which I see coming in the next 8 years? He's going to fly with the United States Air Force. He's going to fly the Jewish people. There's somebody back there, Carol. He's going to fly the Jewish people back to Israel, and Christians who want to go back to Israel. I've always wondered, Lord, the Lord's dealt with me with this. He said, first he told me, he said, Joe, he says, you're going to help. I'm not doing it all. Says, you're going to help, you and Don. My wife's a former DC-10 pilot for Northwest Airlines. And she gave up her big job, her big career as a pilot on a big jet. Flew 265 people. She'd be a captain today. We'd be sitting pretty. You know, she'd be making hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'd be a salesman somewhere. And we'd be having a nice life with probably a beach house somewhere in Florida or Cape Cod or something. But we gave up that life to come here because God called us here. Okay? We gave up the trappings of this world. God offered me, I was offered Maui before I came here. I was offered a nice job in Maui. I was offered a house. I was offered a car. I was offered all expenses paid, gasoline, utilities, $500 food allowance. That was 18 years ago. Who knows what I'd be getting now. To live in Maui. Who knows? It was for a storage company, one of those indoor climate controlled storage companies, and they just wanted me to manage it 40 hours a week. So it was all I had to do, as manage it 40 hours a week, live in Maui. But I knew I was called here. So my wife gave up being a pilot to come here. I gave up a job in Maui to come here to this beautiful paradise. What's that? I was joking. It is pretty, but it ain't Maui. I can't, as George Washington is reputed to have said, I cannot tell a lie. It ain't Maui, where you walk out 3 feet into the ocean, put a mask and snorkel, bend over, and see the most beautiful tropical fish like you've ever seen in your life. You don't even have to swim out. You just walk out 3 or 4 feet and look down in the water with your goggles or a mask, and you see tropical fish like you've never seen before in your life. It's beautiful. It is a spectacular place to be, as Miss Aja knows. I gave it up to come here. So God has a plan. I want you to be encouraged, and I'm speaking it, and you can believe me. And if you don't have, you don't have to believe me. Pray about what I'm saying. But within the next 8 years, anti-Semitism is on the rise, as Anthony said. As of about 10 days ago, 69 threats had been made to Jewish community centers across the country, to 54 Jewish community centers. 69 probably bomb threats, enough to evacuate them to Jewish community centers around the country, to 54 centers. More have been since. I don't know what the amount is now. They did catch one guy. The feds are on it. The president's on it. It ain't going to stop. I'm going to tell you, this anti-Semitism is not going to stop. Don't know where it's coming from. Well, I do have an idea where it's coming from. It's coming from Islamic... part of it's coming from Islamic groups. Part of it's coming from the left. It's no secret that the left hates Jews. They're pro-Palestinian. And the funny thing is, two-thirds or three-quarters of my Jewish people voted for the left, who hate them. They're self-hating Jews. They really are. They don't, you know, they stand with the left on everything but Israel. The only time that you see the left, maybe, you know, Elliot Engel, Congressman Elliot Engel, or Congressman or Senator Chuck Schumer, come out in favor and stand with Israel, is when it's Israel's under attack, or when there's some kind of an event in the world, and that's when you'll see these Jewish congressmen or senators come out, or Nancy Wasserman Schultz come out along and agree with Trump and agree with the right and supporting Israel. But you won't see Keith Ellison support Israel. You won't see Nancy Pelosi talk about Israel. You won't see Al Franken talk about Israel. You won't see anybody else of these, Bernie Sanders or whatever, come out in support of Israel, because they're all pro-Palestinian. So my Jewish people have decided mostly to join a party that supports Palestine. And as far as bringing in immigrants to this country, from the seven countries that Barack Obama chose as terrorist hotbeds where we shouldn't bring people in, and then our president's just following in the footsteps of his predecessor, and he's been crucified for doing it and called a racist, when there's more than 40 Muslim countries in the world and he's only picked seven. He's not stopping Muslims from coming into the country. He's stopping people from countries that are have lost all law and order. Libya is a mess. Syria is a mess. Iraq is a mess. Iran is the biggest sponsor in the world of terrorism. These are the kinds of countries. Somalia is a mess. You know, it's a place where guys ride around in Toyota pickup trucks with 50-millimeter machine guns on the back of their thing, you know, and warlords go around killing people. It's not a country. It's a mess. It's an Islamic mess, because they're all Muslims. These are the kinds of countries that the president is banning travel, because they don't have, you know, what do you call that when you put your hand on something the machine that checks your fingerprints and scans your eyes. There's a name for it. It identifies you. They have, you know, certain countries. If you're coming from Sweden or England, and you go through travel and you come through the customs, they'll put your hand on a thing and they'll verify your identity, or they'll have a scan your eye, and they have that's technology that they have with modern first world nations. They have that technology today to be able to tell, you know, if you're really who even your passport. If you're an American, you have a passport. There's a chip. There's a microchip in your passport, and they know where your passport is. If it's in your house, My passport has a chip, so the government can tell my passport is at my address, and you know, they can tell everywhere I go in the world because that chip is there in my passport. By the way, it's kind of interesting, and you may not know this. Your cell phone records you even if you turn it off. Your cell phone can take pictures of you, even if you turn it off. Okay? The only way your cell phone will not record you or take pictures of you, or the government can be watching you, hi, the only way is if you remove the battery. You have to remove the battery from these things in order for them not to be able to track you, in order for them not to be able to see you, and in order for them not to be able to record you or hear you. Just turning them off isn't enough. I've known this for 4 years. Do you know that the White House just figured it out? Do you know that this past week, you can look this up in the news, they interviewed the press speaker, what's his name? Keith Spicer. Sean Spicer. Thank you. They interviewed Sean Spicer. There's been all these leaks. How are the leaks? Well, the president's been using his own private cell phone to tweet. Well, it's so easy to hack a cell phone. They're probably taking pictures of him while he's tweeting. God knows they're listening to his conversations. And they just figured out in the White House last week, I've been doing this for 4 years, taking the battery out of cell phones and collecting them when we have meetings. For 4 years we've been doing it because we knew the technology. The White House just figured it out last week, and Sean Spicer. I don't know if it's Keith. I don't know. But Sean Spicer collected the cell phones. This is what I do at my meetings when I speak in a special meeting. We collect everybody's cell phone and we put it in the back of the room somewhere if we're talking about something sensitive that we don't want others to hear. You know, if we're giving the secret handshake, you know, assuming the position, you know, if we're having a fraternal meeting and we don't want people to know our secrets, you know, thank you, sir, may I have another? Thank you, sir, may I have another? We don't want people to know these things. We collect cell phones. Do you know the White House just Sean Spicer collected his staff's cell phones for the first time last week? After all these leaks, the White House just figured out that one of the ways you can avoid federal agencies spying on you and leaking your information is by taking away your cell phones or taking the batteries out. And Sean Spicer collected his staff's cell phones before they had their conversation. Does that blow you away? It blows me away. Okay. I've been doing it, and I know people who've been doing it for 4 years, and I learned it from a guy who worked in Washington who was a spook. 4 years ago, spooks knew about it, but the White House didn't. Hillary obviously didn't, because she had her server in a bathroom in Colorado or wherever. You know, and this gets me too. I'm sorry, I'm going off on a tangent here, but this really gets me. They say the Russians hacked the DNC. They say the Russians are to blame for Hillary Clinton losing the election. So why aren't we investigating the Democrats for failure to protect our national security and allow the Russians to hack us? Why are we blaming the Republicans who had nothing to do with it? Why is there a Republican witch hunt going on about Russian involvement with the Russians when it was the Democrats who were stupid enough not to allow
to allow the Russians to hack them in the first place. Hello? Why is this being twisted and turned around when the party that was responsible, who let the hack happen, why aren't they being prosecuted for allowing themselves to be hacked? Hell, I
guess I'll have to wait till I get to see Jesus before I find the answer to that one. All right, godly character. This is amazing. Be humble. First of all, I want to say something about our Lord. He didn't involve himself in politics. You know, things were worse in the days when he lived. When, if they said Caesar was Hitler, they'd have been more correct. If they said Pontius Pilate was Hitler, like they call Trump Hitler, they'd have been more correct, because Pontius Pilate was crucifying people left and right, and Caesar was killing people left and right, and murder and just, you know, without a trial, without, you know, your Miranda rights being, you have the right to remain silent, Fourth Amendment, you have the right to an attorney, you know, without any rights whatsoever, people were being killed, judged, imprisoned, and executed without any defense, counsel, trial whatsoever. All it just took was the governor saying, kill this guy, and they killed him. Or Herod, off with his head. What'd they do to John the Baptist? They give him a trial? No, they grabbed him out of prison. Herodias, or whatever her name was dancing for him. And he says, What shall I give you for this beautiful dance that you're doing for me? I'd like the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger. That's what she got. Whack. That's the society that Yeshua, that Jesus lived in. But you notice, he didn't focus, like I've been bloviating for the last 30 minutes, about the wrongs of the government. He didn't focus on that. I'm imperfect. But my main point in telling you all these things is, if you want to have a relationship with people that disagree with you, it is better not to fight with them, your family, your coworkers, your boss, your children, your cousins, your aunts and uncles. It's better not to discuss these issues that I've been discussing. It just keep quiet. It took me many months to figure that one out. And that is godly character. Because God would rather, and I'm sorry, Lord, I repent of fighting with my relatives. I repent of fighting with my friends. I repent of losing friendships and seeing broken relationships, that now I cannot share the love of Yeshua with people, with certain people, because of getting down on the level of arguing about politics. And you never see Jesus argue about politics. He lived in a barbaric society where they put a crown of thorns on his head. They flogged him with a bullwhip that had spikes in it that would rip the flesh from his back. 40 lashes? Was it 40 lashes? It ripped the skin from his back and anyone else who was flogged. And it was common. Flogging was common in those days. In the Roman Empire, it's common. Punishment. Crucifixion. Horrible way to die. Nail your hands into a piece of wood. Nail your feet. Your body's hanging. You can't, you know, it's in such a way that you can't breathe. You can't,
you know, you just eventually you just kind of suffocate because you can't. The way Paul Stanton from ETSU, I was on a panel with him one time. He explained the process medically. I can't repeat it to you because it was 12 years ago or something. But he was explaining crucifixion, and he's an expert in that. He's a medical doctor, Dr. Stanton. And he was explaining, and I was in a panel talking about the Jewishness of Passover and explaining the symbolism. He was talking about the medical sides of points of crucifixion. It's a horrible way to die. It's just a horrible way to die, okay? Especially in the hot sun of the desert, you know, with a dry mouth, no water. You know, the sponge that they gave Yeshua, and it says they took a stick with a sponge on it and put, was it sour wine? What? Hyssop? Well, first of all, the hyssop is bitter. Second of all, the sponge is what that's what they used for toilet paper. That's how highly they thought of him. They gave him. That's what the Romans used. They would, if you go to Israel with me and you go on a tour, and I'll take you and show you some Roman toilets, and show you how they used toilet paper. And what they did, there was a certain kind of a plant that was like a sponge, and they stuck it on the end of a stick, and that's how they used to clean themselves. And that's what they used. The same, very same tool, implement, to dip hyssop and give it to the Lord who didn't want it. He preferred the dry mouth. Humble. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5:5-6. And then it says, after that, it says, and cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. That's the next verse. We sang it today. And cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. I'll read this again. You younger men, likewise, 1 Peter 5:5-6, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Lord, make me humble. You know, when my kids play football, this is my prayer for Isaac and Josh when they go out and play on the football field. Lord, give them the strength of Samson. Give them the speed of Elijah. Give them the wisdom of Solomon. And give them the humility of Moses. That's my prayer for them. Well, that goes with the strength of Samson, brother. Amen. And hopefully that's included in there. Strength of Samson, the cunning of David, the wisdom of Solomon, speed of Elijah, and the humility of Moses. And our little Josh has won 4 division championships and 3 conference titles. He's 11 years old. Isaac does a pretty good job tackling too. His teams haven't done as well, but he's doing much better. You know, he's been more like Archie Manning. You've been on a lot of bad teams. Right? Wasn't Archie Manning on a lot of bad teams? He never really won like his kids. But Isaac's kind of had that situation. But I'll tell you, Isaac's great at tackling. He'll break through the line. He'll get around that offensive lineman, and he'll find that quarterback or that running back and make that tackle. He's a great tackler. And Joshua is just, you know, what he's accomplished is amazing in football. I mean, he's got a ring, a championship ring, that's 3 times the size of this
TV. I call this my television ring, my televangelist ring. Somebody gave me this, by the way. I don't go out and buy gold rings like this, but somebody gave me this ring, and I figured, you know, I'm 50 years old. I better, might as well start wearing it. I didn't wear it when I was like in my 30s or 40s. I thought I'm too young for a ring like this. But now Anthony wears one. I figure I can wear one. So if Anthony does it, he's my style. I get my style from Anthony, you know. He's always so well-dressed. I try to emulate him. And you should, too. Find out where he shops. I don't know where he shops, you know. He's always impeccably dressed. You bought him a long time ago? All right, let's move on. So be humble. Humility. Pray for humility. Lord, make me humble. God gives grace to the humble. God, Yeshua, the Bible says he humbled himself even unto death. Death on a cross. He humbled himself. He was God. He said, I could call down legions of angels. Legions. If I wanted to. But he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, to allow himself to be flogged. Buzz Hayes is calling me. Maybe you could call him. I can't talk. Sorry. Hi, Buzz. maybe something's not working. Anyway, pray for humility. God gives grace to the humble. That's godly character. Let's talk about love. Isn't that a song? Let's talk about love. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. That's for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Okay. Well, there's a lot about love. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, Yeshua said, if any man would be my disciple, in Matthew 16, he must lay down his life and take up his cross and follow me. If any man would be my disciple, any person would be my disciple, you must lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow him. So I don't know what God has said to your heart. I know Aja came here from Hawaii. He called her here. That was she agonized and has still brought to tears over coming here. She wishes she was still in Hawaii. Not so much anymore. She's getting used to it. But for a long time, right? 7 years now. Wow. For quite a while, you missed Hawaii. And I don't blame you. I kind of cried, too, that I had to give it up. Well, I didn't get to stay as long as you did. I only got to stay 2 weeks. Anyway, 3 weeks. You know, I own a place in Hawaii, a little timeshare. I've never been able to use it. Bought it when I was traveling as a missionary. Never been back. Anybody want to go to Hawaii for a week? I could probably hook you up. Maui. It's right on the beach. Beautiful place. Haven't been back in 20 years. 19 years. Okay. So John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is love. Anybody who's willing to take the hit for somebody else, a father is willing to push a child out of the road and let a car run them over, that's love. If a soldier is willing to jump on a grenade so that his buddies don't get blown up, that's love. Amen. And Yeshua went to the cross because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for you and me, so that because he loved us all with an everlasting love. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Amen? If we could only understand the love of God for us, you know, sometimes we get glimpses of it, but most of the time in our daily lives we forget his love. We're so busy with the details of daily life that we forget how much he loves us. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He loves us more than we love our children. He loves us more than our parents love us. His love is unending. His love is infinite. His love is incomprehensible. Amen? I want to share a couple of more verses on love, and then I'm not going to go into all the godly characteristics of godly character today. I'm just going to go just doing a few. Humility, being humble, love. 1 Corinthians 13. When I told my wife, who was my, we were engaged or we were courting, that I loved her, she said, what do you mean you love me? And I took her to this verse, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And it goes on. But I'm going to go back to love is patient. Verse 4. Love is patient. Patience is, you know, to be patient with people is to be able to put up with people that are annoying, people that are irritating situations, and be patient in traffic. I come from the city, Boston. I've lived in New York City. I've been in San Francisco. I learned how to drive a bus in San Francisco. I've been in LA. I've been in cities all over the country and around the world. I've driven in London. I've driven in Johannesburg. I've driven in Durban, South Africa. I've driven in Perth, Australia. I've been in traffic all over the world. Patience, sitting in traffic, is a virtue. Patience when you're waiting for somebody, for the report from the doctor when somebody is in surgery. Keeping your keeping it together when a loved one is in surgery and you don't know whether they're going to live or die. Patience when something's going down that's not, you know, you don't like it and you want to call and find out, but you really shouldn't do it. You know, certain situations you should just wait. Instead of calling isn't going to help. It's hard to be patient. But patience is part of love. So love is probably the biggest godly character trait that there is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kind. You know, you see that expression, random acts of kindness. You know, we're supposed to be kind to people. God every so often will put situations in our path. You know, you might be in a restaurant and a homeless person will be sitting there and they'll be just trying to keep warm in the winter. And God might say to you, get that person a cup of soup. You know, buy them something to eat. I've actually had a situation not long ago when a guy was sitting on a corner near a Food City, and he said he was hungry. The sign said he's sitting there in the corner entering the Food City Plaza. Said he was hungry. I drove by him once, and I actually turned the car around, and my kids spoke up. I was already on my way to the pizza place there to get something for him. Got some pizza and a bottle of water. And my kids spoke up and said to me, Dad, we should get that guy something. That was confirmation I was hearing from God. God was telling me to turn around and help that guy. You know, you can't help everybody. You're driving down the highway. You can't just stop on the highway. And somebody's at exit 7 and you're pulling off exit 7 and they're sitting there on the corner and the light changes. You can't stop and, you know, hey, I'll be right back. I'm just going to go run and get you a banana and some granola bars. You know, I mean, you'd have to go to the gas station, get back on the highway, go to the next exit, turn around, come back. You know, I mean, either you have it with you or you don't. But I don't give people like that money because a lot of times they buy drugs or they use alcohol. So I give them food. I'll offer them food, and that's about, you know, if they're cold, I'll give them a hat. I'll give them a jacket. I'll give them a sweatshirt. You know, I'll give them a raincoat. But I won't give them money because you just don't know. And I don't advise picking up hitchhikers. I've done it. I just don't advise it. In this day and age, I'd rather stop if somebody's on the side of the road unconscious and God convicts me. That person, I did that in South Africa. I was leading a team, an evangelistic team. There were six of us, and we were traveling in two buses, mini buses, Volkswagen-type buses. And we were traveling 120 miles or so. And this guy's out in the middle of nowhere in South Africa between Johannesburg and Durban, or Pietermaritzburg. He's between Johannesburg and Pietermaritzburg, like 150 miles. He's in the middle. He's probably 90 miles from his destination. He's lying on the side of the road. Now, we could have stopped the car, and a bunch of people could have come over the hill and attacked us. Something told me to stop and help the guy. He was sleeping. He was walking over 100 miles from Johannesburg to Pietermaritzburg through wilderness. I mean, there were no Flying J's, no McDonald's, no Cracker Barrels, no Exxon's, very few Exxon stations along the way. You know, you either had enough gas when you started out to make the journey or you know, maybe one or two watering holes along the way to get there. But this guy was walking and he was sleeping. He got tired walking. Remember that, Don? We picked this man up, and he came in. We put him in the car with us. There were six of us, and he was hungry. All we had was bananas and cookies and water. Well, banana's pretty good food when you're tired, when you need dehydrated. Bananas, potassium, have a lot of nutrients. And water and fruit. We had oranges, things that you give runners, you know. They always hand them oranges when they were running a road race. You know, we gave them oranges and bananas and water. We refreshed him and he revived him. Then we dropped him off in the next town, you know, and took him about 75, 80 miles or so. And he was a Christian. It's pretty cool. We asked him. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You know, God wants you to tell your testimony. He wants you to share what he's done for you. But there's a difference between bragging and testifying. There's a fine line somewhere in there between bragging about, hey, I can do this, and testifying and sharing what God has done. And I think the important part is to give God the glory. You know, we accomplished this. We raised our ministry. We've helped raise close to $7 million for the poor in Israel. Glory to God. Amen. We've helped indirectly and directly raise close to $7 million since 2003 for the poor in Israel. $7 million. Do you know the Rotary Club of Bristol hasn't even raised $1 million? These are some of the wealthiest people in Bristol. I'm part of the Rotary Club, and I'm not one of them. But they're some of the wealthiest people. And they get up, and somebody gets up and tells a story about how they raised $700,000 in 20 years. And we've raised close to $7 million. And look at us. We're nothing. Glory to God. That's a testimony. That's not bragging. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it without God. So, one more scripture, then I'm going to conclude. 1 John 3:18. There's so much to the character of God. And I have failed, I confess, especially in this political stuff. This has been such a crazy couple of years, I got to tell you. It's even as a preacher, it's hard. I mean, it's like you're in a storm. You're on a ship, and you're in a storm. And the ship is swaying, and the waves are crashing over the side of the ship. And you're trying to hold on, and you don't know what to do. And I mean, as a preacher, to try to find your footing in this whole mess of government and how it affects us all. I'll tell you one thing though, and this is what I'm going to conclude with. But let's look at this 1 John 3 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. I'll say it again. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. People always say to me, I love you. Brother Joe, you're my Jewish brother. I love you. Oh, really? How do you love me? Talk is cheap. Love isn't a word. Love is an act. People say, oh, I love Israel. I love the Jewish people. I just love Israel. Oh, really? What have you done for Israel lately? Does your church give to the Jew first? Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. How many churches actually go to the Jews first? I see you go to churches and I speak or I visit and I see these pictures of missionaries, but I don't very rarely see anything to the Jews. Oh, there's somebody in Malawi, and there may be somebody in Ecuador, and there may be somebody in Jordan. But there's nobody in Israel. There's nobody in Brighton Beach ministering to the Russian Jews, in Coney Island, in Brooklyn, New York City. Not many churches go to the Jews first. Dan Juster, who's a famous Messianic Jew, has a theory that churches should give a tenth of their tithe to the Jews. That churches should give a tenth of their tithe, he says, to the Jews. The first tenth. Not the whole tithe, but the first tenth of their tithe to Jewish ministry. I think it's a great idea. You know, if you're going to do, that's an act. Love is an act. I'm talking about love here, not just loving the Jews. But I went to the Christian Dental Association, Medical and Dental Association, and I begged them for years, do a mission in Israel. Do something for Israel. And finally, I walked away and I just said, I give up. I couldn't get them, the people in charge. The guy happens to be Jewish. He's Jewish. He's from New York. And he was in charge of all the missions. And I went to him time and time and time again. I brought the leader of the Messianic Jewish community to this guy, begging him, please do an outreach to the Jews. 1 in 3 children in Israel is in poverty, living on $8 or less a day. 1 in 5 adults is living in poverty on less than $8 to $10 a day. They need help. I've been there. But you're going to Jordan. You're going to Iraq. You're going to Somalia. You're going to Nigeria. You're going to Ecuador and Guatemala and Mexico. And you're Jewish. And I couldn't convince him. And I'm disgusted, frankly. God forgive them. Yeah. I'm just excuse me. It's having a Joe moment. 1 John 3:18. I'm almost done here. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You say you love Israel? Do something. Something. John 14. I love you, Brother Joe. So many people, I love him. Say that to me, Don. I love you. This is Brother Joe. He's a completed Jew. And I've always used to keep my mouth shut and just smile. Yeah, I'm a completed Jew. Are you a completed Christian? That's my new question. Now when they say, you're a completed Jew, I say, are you a completed Christian? Yeah, that's a good answer, sweetheart. That's a good answer, because there's a lot of stuff. You know, is it possible that God created Messianic Judaism? Last week, if you heard the sermon, I talked about the two folds, the two sheepfolds, and how God has to bring, says, I have sheep from another fold that you know not of, in John 10, and I must bring them two, and together they will be one flock, Jew and Gentile, with one shepherd. God, and it says, Jesus prayed in John 17, Yeshua prayed that we would be one, Jew and the church and the Messianic Jews. We can't be one if we had to wait till this time in history for the Messianic Jewish community to arise. As pathetic and small as we are, we had to arise in this time in history so that the two folds, the Messianic Jewish one and the Christian church, could come together as one, with one, as one flock, with one shepherd, so that the world might believe. John 17. Only at this time in history, because it's never happened before, that the world might believe. It could have happened in the first and second century. Wolves came in and kicked the Jews out. And the world didn't believe. And we've been trying to get the world to believe ever since. You know, they talk about revival. You know, the recipe for revival is simply this. Churches, get together with your local Messianic congregation. I'm not telling you to stop worshiping on Sunday. I'm not telling you that's between you and God. I'm not telling you
you can pray for Messianic synagogues. You can help with building projects. You can help with Passovers and feasts. You can work together in bringing artists in to raise money for Israel. You can work shoulder to shoulder. You can support Messianic congregations in prayer. You can support them financially. There's many ways that you can work together with us. Don says there's so few of us. But so few do. One Baptist minister called me last week, and he said, "Brother Joe," he says, "I'm grieved." He said, "I go to my Baptist conferences and local, you know, association meetings, and there's no support for Israel. They don't even talk about it. Nothing. You know, there's no support for you and nothing. And it bothers me." I said, "Thank you, brother." You know, at least he supports us. John 14, verse 13. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I'm sorry, John 14, 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He who keeps my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And lastly, verse 23 and 24, "Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me." Obedience, and this is where I'm concluding. I'm going to stop with obedience. And obedience is godly character as well. Turn to Isaiah. This is the last scripture. This is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ and in the Messianic community. This is one of the biggest boo-boos that I see today. There's a scripture in Judges that says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and each one did that which was right in his own sight." Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." Isaiah 1:18. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are like red crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent, if you are willing and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." There is so much rebellion in this country, in this world. Rebellion against authority. Romans 13 says, "For there is no submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." No authority. That means submit to the president too. There is no authority except that which comes from God. All authority is from God. All authority comes from God. That means if you want to do well, submit to the governing authorities. Now, I'm not saying jump off a bridge. I'm not saying go to a gas chamber. I'm saying as they follow God, you submit to them. If they tell you to shoot somebody, don't do it. You know, follow them as they follow God. I think that's what God means there. But don't be like a Nazi and just follow blindly and say, I was just following orders. You know? Follow God, but obey. Obey your leaders, and it will go well with you. People don't understand, and they're so blind, and these people who fight the president are blind because they don't understand they're destroying our country by Their rebellion is destroying their own country. And when Trump said Tuesday night, "I'm the president of the United States of America, not the president of the world," everybody should have stood up and clapped. And my job is to protect you, American citizens, from harm. And I'm not trying to keep people out, just people who want to harm you. Did he get a rousing standing ovation on both sides? No! He didn't. They sat on their hands on the Democratic side. How can you not be for America? How can you not be for protecting your family from terrorism? How can you not be for protecting your loved ones and your children from terrorists? It's real, guys. The guy that shot the, Rotary months ago, and the sheriff from Washington County, Virginia, came and showed us pictures of the car registered in Johnson City of the shooter who went down to Chattanooga a year or so ago and shot up the military recruiting center and killed 3 or 4 soldiers in Chattanooga and maybe a couple civilians. And he lived in Johnson City. And they pulled him over in Washington County on 81. The sheriffs pulled him over a month before he did his dirty work. It's right here. It's right around us. It's real. And if we need to obey the president, we need to follow authority. Read Romans 13. Yes, it's talking about, you know who the king was when Paul wrote that? The king was Nero, Emperor Nero. One of the, if probably the second worst emperor in the Roman Empire next to Caligula. Nero, they say Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Paul said, submit to the governing authorities. Wow. Obedience is a lost. I'm amazed at the number of military people who've come through this congregation. I'm not saying you, anybody here. I'm just saying through the last 18 years, who can't grasp that concept of submitting to authority and who rebel. I'm amazed at how many don't get it. Maybe they think I'm out of the military, so I don't have to submit to anything anymore. I don't know. What? Sure, you submit to God, but didn't God send Moses? Didn't God send Paul? Didn't God send David? God uses men. People say that to me all the time. You know, they say, "I follow God." That's what they tell me. I follow God. If everybody says they follow God, then why do we have pastors, evangelists, teachers, rabbis, apostles? Why do we have leaders? Why do we bother? If everybody follows God, if everybody, isn't that what Moses and Miriam said to that's what they said, Aaron and Miriam said that to Moses. We know God too. You're not the only one, Moses. We have a relationship with God too. We don't need you. And she got leprosy. She got leprosy. She got stuck outside for a week. And then there was Korah's rebellion, and what, 20,000, 23,000 died, and the ground opened up and swallowed 20,000 people. They built the golden calf, and 3,000 died in one day by the sword. God uses men and sometimes women to be his voice on earth. And they're still prophets. God's word says he never does anything without revealing it through his prophets. And the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. That means they're without repentance. That means the prophetic gift still exists today in the world, because God still lives and he's still doing things. And if there's no prophets, how are we going to know about it? And you may not believe me because you've been taught that there's no such thing as apostles or prophets or healing or things like that in this generation. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. I'm out of the box. They let me out. They're going to chain me up in a few minutes. Please stand up. I want to bless you. You don't believe what I said? Pray about it. You don't like what I said? I love you. And you got to love me too. And if you're offended, you got to forgive me. That's godly character. Maybe we'll talk more about it next week. But those are some of the main ones. Humility, love, forgiveness, gentleness, self-control, patience, long-suffering. Long suffering. Years of suffering. Suffer. Keep suffering. Misery. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Misery. As a Beatles song. It's true. You may go through years of hell before that darkness turns to dawn and those tears are wiped away. He never promised us a rose garden. If you follow him, you're going to have sorrow. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have misery in this life. But the benefits are out of this world. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you should put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panaveilecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panaveilecha. Vayesem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace and soon coming King. Hallelujah. God bless you. Shabbat shalom. And lunch will be served. You can go down those back stairs over there. We welcome our visitors. We're glad you can't join us today. It's been a pleasure having you and you, ma'am. And please join us for lunch. There's foods over there. And just walk down those stairs and outside in the next building. And I'll be right over there to greet people. Love you all. Shabbat shalom.